At this time, we're going to have Brother Wade Austin. I put L.A., but he's from California, too. So, but he is going to service, and his opening topic will be investing in our treasure. Sounds like an interesting topic.
Thank you, Brother Wilson. Lois and I are very happy to be here in Portland with all of you. We bring you a load of love from your brethren in Los Angeles. Both the Sunday class last Sunday voted to send their love along with us, as well as the Wednesday night Bible study. And we're happy to bring you the love of all of them. We had spoken with our son Nathan, who has now moved to Michigan and is a Michigander, so to speak. And he sent his love along also. And Stephen always wants to be remembered to all of you also. And he enjoys very much, I know, hearing messages of love back too. Even though he's not inclined to meet with us as often as we would like, he still loves the brethren. We've titled our thoughts, Investing Our Treasure. As I was thinking about this presentation in the last few minutes, I was thinking about the power of those first-person presentations that we just had. And, you know, it is pretty powerful, as if Paul were speaking up here saying, I'm telling you this, as opposed to me standing up here saying, recall the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians or whatever. But to a large extent, this is Paul speaking to us today. We're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Our theme text, however, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. This is where we get the words that we've used for our title. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, familiar text to all of us. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's a lot of food for thought in that verse. What is the treasure? What is this earthen vessels? What about this powerful thought that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us? But treasure or riches is the word that we're going to focus on for a little while this afternoon. But at no time do we want to forget that last phrase, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure in the context of 2 Corinthians here is clearly identified, I believe, in verse 6. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That is the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But God has given us many riches. We're going to mention a few of them today as Paul referred to them in his epistle to the Ephesians. In his epistle to the Ephesians, he tells us that we are rich, that we have vast treasures. And he goes on in that chapter to really tell us how to invest the treasures, this richness that we have in God. And that is probably the most important lesson that we can gain, is how can we invest these riches that he's given us. So if you want to turn to Ephesians, in the first chapter, in the first couple of verses, he gives us the salutation. And then in verse 3, he gives us the theme of his letter to the Ephesians. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Paul clearly states here that God is the source of all of our blessings. God, our Father, has made us rich in Christ Jesus. As a member of God's family through Christ, we share in the riches of God. Our Heavenly Father is not poor. He is rich indeed, and He has made us rich in His Son. In Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul informs us there that God shall supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But he does not promise to shield us either from poverty or pain. He has given us every blessing of the Spirit. We have spiritual riches, but temporally he has not promised to shield us from poverty or pain. Again, he's given us every blessing of the Spirit in order that we might make our calling and election sure. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit many times in this letter to the Ephesians, because it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we receive the blessings of the riches of God. Not to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to live in poverty. Apparently, many in Ephesus were living beneath their means in that regard. They were not living fully with the Holy Spirit operating in their lives. If you'd like to read more about that, it was recorded for us in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. We're not going to read all of those verses, but we refer them to you for your reading. And in that account, Paul inquires of those at Ephesus whether or not they had received of the Holy Spirit. And their response was, "What is the Holy Spirit?" Paul, in writing to the Romans, which we heard about earlier today, in the 8th chapter, in the 9th verse, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And then a few verses down in Romans 8, verses 15 through 16, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Some very tender words indeed. You've received the spirit of adoption. In Romans times, that was a true sonship. As an adopted son, they had all the rights of a true son. And that was emphasized by these words, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's a tender word. It means, "whereby we cry, Papa." It has that kind of tone in the original language. And he's talking about then the witness of the Spirit. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." it's not in my notes, but I was reading in John, in his epistle, and he talks about that same spirit, little children, as children of God. Hereby know we are the children of God because we have his spirit. Unless you have this witness of the Spirit, and again, remember John says, you have an unction from on high and you know it. Unless you have the witness of the Spirit, you cannot draw upon the wealth of the Spirit. In Ephesians, another important phrase that Paul uses in this theme text in verse 3 is in heavenly places, is that phrase, in heavenly places. He's blessed us with all spiritual riches in heavenly places in Christ. The NIV translates it, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The children of this world are of the earth, earthy. The scriptures remind us that our citizenship, however, is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. They remind us that our name is written in heaven. Luke 10, verse 20. Our Father is in heaven, and our attention and our affection should be centered on things in heaven. Colossians 3 and verse 1. In fact, the battles that we fight are not with flesh and blood on earth, but with satanic powers in the heavenlies. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And so as we think about these riches that Paul draws to our attention, these riches of God that God has given to us and that are our inheritance because we are of his family, he counsels us in Ephesians to live as though we were rich. The word riches is used many times in this letter. We have the riches of God's grace referred to. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Okay, that's one of our riches. Keep it in mind. As we begin to talk a little later about how do we invest those riches, we have the riches of his grace. Chapter 2 and verse 7, again, the same phrase. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have the phrase, the riches of God's glory. Chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of God's glory, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And then again, chapter 3, verse 16, that Paul writes that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We have the phrase in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the riches of God's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What a blessed treasure that is. And then we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, Paul writes, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's interesting how many times again that this word riches occurs in this letter to the Ephesians. There are other, if you will, investment words used throughout this letter. One is the word inheritance. It occurs about four times. Chapter 1, verse 11, verse 14, verse 18, chapter 5, and verse 5. There's a couple of words, I'm not going to give you the Greek background on them, but the word fullness and filled is also, if you look into the original meanings of the Greek, are investment kinds of words. Occurs numerous times in this letter. We mention them now only for your awareness. But one of the interesting aspects of this letter, he doesn't only draw our attention to the riches that we have, but he focuses upon how we should use those riches in our lives, how we should invest them. Paul, in this letter, balances doctrine with duty. By faith we inherit the wealth of God. That was drawn to our attention this morning, from faith to faith. By faith we lay a hold upon those precious doctrines, and we go on to increased faith. Without investing our spiritual riches through works, as obedient stewards of God, our riches in Christ do us no good. This investment, our works, refers to our duties, our responsibilities in Christ, and Paul terms it in this letter as our walk. In Ephesians, Paul writes about four aspects of our walk that we're going to talk about today. Actually, we're only going to talk about two because we don't have time to go into depth for all four. Beginning in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 16, Paul talks about our walk in unity. Now again, this is one way that we invest our riches. Our walk in unity. Unity is not uniformity. That's an important concept. We're not to be all alike, but we're to function as members of a body, each individual having its role to support the whole. That is unity. Unity comes from within. It is a spiritual grace. While uniformity is the result of outward pressure to conform. Again, unity is beautifully pictured in this chapter in verses 13 through 16 by the human body. In a similar way as Paul used the illustration of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Basically, the concept again is that the body is composed of many parts working together for the good of the whole. Walking in unity. Paul, in the first part of this chapter, mentions to us seven graces that are important, that are necessary to preserve unity of the Spirit. We're going to briefly mention these and mention what they mean. Humility. With all lowliness, is in verse 2, is how it's put in the King James. Humility. Humility, this definition that I ran across, I think is so simple and really outstanding in its simplicity. Humility is putting Christ first, others second, and self last. Humility. Paul talked about the same thing in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 3 through 5. He said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. We put Christ first, others second, and every one members one of another. The second grace here was meekness. Another outstanding definition that I ran across. Meekness is power under control. We think of Moses, when we think of meekness, as the meekest man on all the earth. He had authority, he had power under control. Jesus was meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He could call upon legions of angels. He had power under control, though. With long suffering, Paul adds here, long suffering. We should be long-tempered. This is the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. To endure discomfort without fighting back. To forbear. Peter wrote about it. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Long-suffering. Our Lord is long-suffering with us, and how much discomfort does He deal with because of the sins that we have? Forbearance was the fourth one that's mentioned here. Forbearing one another in love. We separated this out from love, but forbearance cannot be practiced apart from love. Forbearance is self-restraint, tolerance. We have to love in order to be able to practice that grace, though. And love itself is a grace, obviously. Love is defined as suffering long. It is long-suffering. It is forbearance in that sense. It is also kind. It does not envy. It does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. It is also humble. So it contains a lot of these graces of the Spirit that we've already mentioned. We're separating out another grace of the Spirit that Paul writes here in the letter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we're going to separate out endeavor as a grace. The unity of the Spirit is the result of the believer walking in the Spirit. We must endeavor. We must be eager to guard or maintain the unity of the Spirit. We must be zealous in that regard. The verb that's used here means that we must constantly work at it. The spiritual unity of a home, of an ecclesia, is the responsibility of every person involved. They have to work at it. They must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The job never ends. And the final grace mentioned here is peace. In the bond of peace. I was thinking of the scripture at the bottom of the page for the day on the program deals with peace. Peace is an amazing concept that I think we should strive to understand in our lives. If we're not at peace, there's something wrong. It is a sign to us of yet more spiritual work that is needed in our lives. James talks about it in chapter 3, verses 13, through and into chapter 4, verse 10. I'm going to look at a couple of the highlights of that section. I think I'll start with verse 16 of chapter 3. James says, "For where envying and strife is," obviously there's no peace. He says, "there is confusion and evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." We'll come back and talk about that. "Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." These are all aspects of peace, aren't they? Gentle, easy to be entreated, merciful. But first, pure. You cannot be at peace with your brother if you're not at peace with yourself. It's a powerful concept. It's the inside-out concept. You have to be clean on the inside before you can be effective or influential on the outside. It's a powerful lesson for all of us. Wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. We can be peacemakers when we've purified ourselves. It's back to the old lesson that our Lord gave us, to remove the beam that is in our eye before we would remove the splinter out of the eye of a brother or sister. James goes on in chapter 4 to talk about where do these warrings and fightings come from. He says they come from lust that war in your members. This is this impurity that's inside us that we have to get rid of. "You ask and receive not because you ask it to consume it upon your lusts," he says. "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up," is how James closes that in verse 10. So to purify ourselves, we have to go humbly before the throne of grace and ask for God's forgiveness and His power, the Spirit, to work in our lives to cleanse us. Okay, that was walk in unity. Those were some things that we need to do in order to walk in unity. Those graces of the Spirit. Apply those in our lives. You can't walk in unity without those things. We mentioned purity, but Paul, as a grace of the Spirit, but Paul also counsels us in these next few verses to walk in purity. That is the second aspect of our walk that we're going to look at in the closing moments here. Paul deals with this in chapter 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 17. First of all, in verses 17 through 32, he says, "Walk not as other Gentiles," basically. Specifically, the admonition, if you begin in verse 17 here, says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all the uncleanness with greediness." that kind of uncleanness that the Gentiles walked in was more expounded upon by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. David brought that just briefly to our attention today. In particular, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and we're not going to take the time to read those. But Romans 1, 18 through 32 is a definite companion set of scriptures to this set here in Ephesians. Romans 6, 13 gives us the counsel, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So that is our counsel. Don't behave like the Gentiles behave. You've been made alive in Christ. Live unto Him. Now, that was the admonition of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians. His argument for that is in verses 20 through 24. You've not so learned to live like the Gentiles, basically. Ye have not so learned Christ, is what he said. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's his argument. Basically, he says, we have to know Christ if we're going to live unto Christ. Knowing Christ and knowing about Christ are different things. They are not the same. You can know all about someone and not really know them. I can learn about Abraham Lincoln, about his life, but I can't really know him because he's dead. On the other hand, Christ is raised from the dead. We know about him and we know of him through the Holy Spirit. I can fellowship with him and thus really know him. And that's an important concept. Our goal is not to learn about Christ, but our goal is to learn him, if you will. To fellowship with him, to be a part of his body. We have put off the old man and put on the new. We now walk in newness of life. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 through chapter 8 explains that relationship in detail. As Christians, we have not only changed our minds, but we've changed our citizenship, and therefore the ideas and desires of the old nature should no longer influence us, control our lives. We've heard the expression, you are what you eat. Physically, that's so. But spiritually, you are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this is why it is important for us to spend time daily meditating upon the Word of God, praying, and in fellowship with Christ. The application of this concept, of this argument of Paul's, is given to us in verses 25 through 32. Now, Paul applies this concept, or this principle of not walking as the Gentiles walked, to five specific sins. The five that he mentions in these verses are lying, anger, stealing, corrupt speech, and bitterness. So that was don't walk as the Gentiles walk in those ways. Boy, it's so easy to get caught up in some of those. Lying. None of us would think about lying. And that, you know, that's, I think, of the Lord's people, that is one of the things that is really an anathema to most of us. And yet somehow there are times in our lives when we get caught up in a lie. Sometimes we don't lie verbally, but we live a lie. It's hypocritical. We carry these dark secrets around with us. Anyway, the admonition is to walk not as other Gentiles in those ways. The admonition is to walk in love. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. He says, because you are a beloved child of God, because you were bought with a great price, walk in love. He counsels us to walk as children of the light in verses 3 through 14. We are saints, he tells us. We are kings, he tells us in verses 5 through 6. In fact, we are light, he tells us in verses 7 through 14. Walk as children of the light, shed forth that light. And then in verses 15 through 17, he tells us to walk carefully. It is the wise thing to do. In verse 15, he counsels us. He says, life is short. Walk carefully. You don't get a lot of chances at it. The days are evil, verse 16. Walk carefully. God has given us a spiritual mind in verse 17, he tells us, and then in verse 18, he has a plan for our lives. Walk in the light. In closing, we're just going to mention that there were two other aspects of walking that he mentions in Ephesians. One is to walk in harmony. Chapter 5, verse 18, down through about chapter 6, verse 9. We won't go into detail about this, but he talks about husbands and wives walking in harmony. He talks about parents and children walking in harmony. He talks about masters and servants walking in harmony. This portion of the book is practically a how-to manual to apply these concepts. Whenever you would have conflict in any of those areas of your life, spousal relationships, parent-child relationships, work relationships, here it's called master-servants, but it's employer and employee kinds of things. There's a lot of wise counsel here to walk in harmony. And finally, at the end of chapter 6, he tells us to walk in victory, to walk as though we were victorious. We're just going to close our thoughts by giving you a synopsis of this letter to the Ephesians, where Paul counsels us to invest our riches through our walk. What is our wealth? One aspect of the wealth he's given us is we were called by grace to belong to his body. That is a rich treasure that we have. In chapter 4, he tells us to walk worthy of our calling in the unity of the body. Another treasure we have, in chapter 2, he says we were raised from the dead. We have that treasure now. In chapter 4, he says, put off the grave clothes, basically, just like Jesus did. Don't walk as one that was dead. Walk as though you were alive. Another rich treasure we have is that we were reconciled to God through Christ. Walk in harmony as though you were reconciled. apply that in your relationships. And the fourth treasure we have is Christ's victory over Satan in this mystery. We have that assurance, and we need to walk as though we were victorious. We hope that this outline would help you in your study of Ephesians, would help you meditate upon the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, in God through Christ Jesus, and would help you as you endeavor to think about how it is that you can walk to invest those treasures. May the Lord add His blessing.
And brethren, I can say this after that talk, what an investment. It's beautiful to invest in something that is inherited from the Heavenly Father and also given to us. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed according to the promise. Glory, honor, and immortality, what an investment. Thank you, Brother Wade, for that wonderful talk and meaningful talk.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy blessed and holy name. Dear Father, we're so grateful for the bounteous blessings that Thou hast poured out upon us. Especially are we grateful for the gift of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are grateful for the tremendous wealth, the riches that we have in Thee through Him, for the inheritance that we have. And Father, it is our desire that we would be worthy sons, that we would not squander this inheritance, but that we would be wise in the stewardship that Thou hast given unto us. We seek Your forgiveness where we do sin and come short of doing Thy will. Help us, Father, to overcome every step of the way. Help us to be wise, to walk in the unity of the Spirit, to exhort and to edify one another and build each other up in this most holy faith. Help us to walk in purity and to cleanse our hearts so that we might reflect Thy honor and Thy glory. To Thee, Father, be all praise and glory. Be with Thy children throughout this earth, and may Thy kingdom soon come. Bless the further sessions and fellowship of this convention. We ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.